We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Today is Friendship Sunday, and if you are a guest, can we welcome all of our guests this morning? We're glad you're here, and we are going to talk to you a little more personally in just a little bit. But if you are a guest today, thank you for choosing to worship with us, and we've had you in mind this whole month. Knowing that the end of this month was Friendship Sunday, we do have a special gift for you that we want to give to you at the end of the service. We won't give it to you now because you'll play with it during the preaching, and so we have that reserved until the end. Matthew chapter 14. Let me ask a couple of quick questions this morning. How many of you in here really have a good friend? Can I see your hands? That's great. How many of you have what they might call a bestie? Anybody have a best friend? All right, a BFF, right? What does that mean, best friend? Forever. And then you can do ever and ever, right? You might have one of those. How many of you know that sometimes it's hard to make friends? It's hard to be a friend. You know, friendship takes work. It's interesting. We know the Bible says, a man that hath friends must what? Some of you are like, show himself friendly. Right. Right, exactly. That's the problem, isn't it? You know, not all of us in here are social butterflies. How many social butterflies do we have in here this morning? You're friends with everybody, you know? You can make friends with a tree. Like, I met this awesome tree, and we were talking. How many of you are wallflowers? You're just kind of like, I'm just over here in the corner. Some of you didn't put your hands up on either one. The rest of you obviously are from the state of confusion. And so, most of you know that if you are going to be friends, you're going to have to be friendly. Nobody likes to hang out with Johnny Raincloud, right? Or Debbie Downer, right? People don't want to hang out with a grouch or a grump, all right? So we understand that friendship takes work. You have to work at that. Sadly, though, we live in a culture that is increasingly unfriendly. Would you agree with that? They're impersonal. Most people tend to go through life with no friendships, not knowing how to be a friend, thinking, I don't really need a friend. I'm all good here. And despite our culture and despite what we may think or feel, we have been created and designed for friendship. The reality, however, is that for many people, they feel very alone. You'd be sitting in church this morning in the balcony, way in the corner maybe. You know who you are. And you may sit here today and say, I just feel alone. I don't really know anybody. I'm not close with anybody. I'm not tight with anybody. I long for a relationship, but what I tend to do is because I don't really know how to be a friend, I tend to push other people away, and I fill that void in my life up with other things. There is perhaps no greater need for a friend in our life than when we find ourselves in the midst of a crisis. We don't really realize how important a friend is until we're going through a hard time. Like, I just want to talk to somebody. I want to kind of pour my heart out to someone. I need to share with somebody what is going on in my life. And I look around and you may feel like, I just don't have that. When you find yourself in a storm, when you find yourself scared. Somebody said this, that get into some trouble and go through a trial and look around you and the people standing with you reaching out a hand, those are your friends. Just get yourself into some hot water. Find yourself hurting. Find yourself in a need. And the people that are standing there with you, those are your friends. You see, it's in the crisis moments of our life that we find out who our true friends are. It's in the crisis moments of our life when things are going sideways, when things are upside down, when we're drowning, when we're looking around and we're saying, hey, I need some help here. Friendships are forged in the midst of adversity and trials. It often takes a storm, a crisis, to reveal who's going to be standing next to us, offering a helping hand. Who's going to lift us up when we feel like we're going under? Who is that person? Well, you may feel alone. You may feel disconnected. You may feel out of place. You may be the wallflower. You may be the social butterfly this morning. But I want you to know that there is one person who will always stretch out his hand to help you. Amen? There's one person who, despite what you've done, despite where you've been, despite how bad your life has been, despite how messed up your past is, there is somebody who stands ready every second of every day of every hour to reach out and rescue you in the midst of your most difficult and terrifying storm, and His name is Jesus. I want you to see Jesus today in this text. And I want us to look at the story today that's very familiar with many of us in here, many of us Christians who've been around church for a long time. I want us to look at this story with a fresh set of eyes. I want us to see this passage in a new light today as we examine what the Bible has to say about finding your best friend in a storm. So if you're with me in Matthew 14, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, it says here in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Now, you need to understand that Jesus had just fed thousands of people. His reluctant disciples had a solution to the problem. When they were all hungry and they were all needing help, all the disciples came to Jesus, and their solution was, Jesus, send them away. And just parenthetically, can I just say that sometimes that's what we want to do with problems in our life, isn't it? That's what we want to do with people sometimes. Just send them away. I really don't want to be dealing with this right now. I don't want to be putting up with their stuff. So Lord, would you just send them away? And Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, no, I want you to feed them. They're like, are you serious? How? He says, well, give me what you have and let's begin to share. Multitudes are fed. Jesus looks at his disciples now. He says, you guys get into a boat, go to the other side. I, however, am going to go into a mountain and pray. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit! You should underline this in your Bible, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. And he says three specific things. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. How many of you love Peter? He's awesome, isn't he? I love Jesus' response. Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, I love that, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, you should underline this, of a truth, thou art, what? The Son of God. Now, in your Bible, this passage is also mirrored in Mark chapter 6 and in John 6, but the story of Peter is only told here. It's a familiar story for most of us. In fact, most of us have looked at this story, and I too have been guilty of looking at this passage from lots of different angles. One of the angles has been to kind of look at Peter and say, oh, look, he's so impetuous, and look, he just can't help himself. He's got to show off. He's got to get out into the water, and he's got to try to be the leader of the pack. And look what Jesus does. He rebukes him, because in verse 31, he says, oh, thou of what? And we tend to look at Peter and we'll preach a message about faith, and some people will take this passage and they'll preach it to the ends of this fact that you too, as a believer, can walk on water if you'll just have faith in Jesus. That sounds really cool, but try that this afternoon. Let me know how that goes for you, all right? People will take this passage and sometimes talk about fear, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit today. They'll make everything in this passage sound neat and really put the focus on so many things in this passage. But church, I want us to understand the focus of this passage and the real application, it's all about Jesus. That's the whole focus. The focus isn't Peter. And we're going to talk about Peter. The focus isn't the disciples. Somebody said that Jesus let Peter walk on the water to shut up the disciples, and he let Peter sink to shut up Peter. Now that could be the truth, but that's really not the focus of the storm. That's really not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage is Jesus. And the reality is all of us in here are going to find ourselves in our little boat someday, and there's going to be a storm. And you might just discover that in the midst of the storm, you'll meet your best friend. Because I want you to know, first of all, that Jesus is always present in the storms of our life. Jesus is always present in the storms of our life. Peter and the disciples were already frustrated and confused. Jesus, why would you send us out? We wanted you to send the multitudes away. Now you're sending us away. Why do you want to go pray and be by yourself? We just saw one of the greatest miracles you've ever done. You're sending us off into the sea by ourselves. These guys are doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. Jesus told them to obey. So they go out and they do what they're told, and here comes a storm. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Appreciate that. You ever feel like that? I know you don't want to admit that in church, but you ever start obeying God and then all of a sudden God sends you a trial and you're like, really? You hate me now? I'm finally doing what you want. I'm obeying you. And this is how you reward your faithful servant. Right? That's how we feel. We're like, God, I gave you, I started to give money and now my car's broke. Somebody say amen. I started to serve you, and now look what happened. We feel that way sometimes. We feel like we're doing God a favor when we obey Him. And God should hook us up, right? He should take care of us. Please understand that obedience does not guarantee we get a free pass on trials. If you think that your obedience is predicated on God saying, now if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. You're not going to bargain and barter with God. See, we identify with Peter. We identify with the disciples. We've all seemingly obeyed Jesus. And in the midst of our obedience, something starts going sideways. We find ourselves in the storm. And we often think that obedience to Christ means no trials, no storms, no problems. If you think that, you're very naive in the Christian faith. We have this idea that if I go to church, if I give some money, if I serve, if I pray, if I'll just be a good Christian, then God wouldn't let anything bad ever happen to me. Every one of the disciples died a very cruel death. It ended badly for those guys. Missionary after missionary, I read this week of a missionary, John Payton, who went to the Hebrides Islands to the cannibals. His wife gave birth, and shortly thereafter the baby died, and shortly thereafter she died. He slept over top of the graves for 3 nights so that the cannibals would not come and steal the bodies. The fishermen who took him to the island were so petrified that about 200 feet off, they said, here, you can get in a boat and make it the rest of the way. We're not going anywhere near those people. But did you know that today there's a faithful group meeting in the Hebrides Islands who worship Jesus Christ because of that missionary? If we think that somehow us obeying God gets us out of problems, you're not going to find that in the Bible anywhere. But I do want us to know that obedience leads us to places where our faith will be tested. Where you will be stretched and God will grow you and God will mature you and God will strengthen you. In fact, it's interesting. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, and he saw them toiling and rowing. This is the parallel chapter of the text. Jesus comes out and he sees these guys. They're toiling and they're rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. And what does the last little phrase there say? And would have what? I marveled at this verse because the first thing we're thinking is, Jesus, if you see them struggling, why don't you what? Do something about it. Why don't you help out? I mean, you see that they're having a hard time. You see they're rowing. You see they're breaking their backs. You see that? It says right there in the text, and he saw them toiling and rowing. But it is a reminder that Jesus is always present with us, right? But look closely. He's in the midst of their struggle. And he does come to them. But here's the key, and if you miss this, you'll miss this whole point. He waits until the time is right. You see, here's the problem. We often want Jesus to change our circumstances, but Jesus is wanting to change our character. We often want Jesus to fix the circumstances. I don't want to keep rowing. I don't want to keep toiling. I don't want to keep going through this problem. I don't want to keep having this issue. I'm tired of this. God, change the circumstances. This is what Paul prayed. Lord, I got this thorn in my flesh. Get it out. Get it out. Get it out. And Jesus finally said, no. And they're toiling, and in their struggle, they almost miss Jesus. They were trying to push through and figure out their problem, and yet they had forgotten the very words of Christ. They were being, note this, controlled by their circumstances. Had they forgotten already the words of Jesus? We don't see anywhere in the text where these guys all huddled up and said, I think we should pray at this point. Just push through. We're fishermen, man. We know how to do this. Ain't the first storm we ever been in. You see, the place of struggle and toil was serving a perfect platform for Jesus to come and reveal Himself. But the truth was, the text says, they were so consumed with their struggle, they almost missed Jesus, didn't they? It says they would have missed Him. He would have passed by them. And when these guys do finally see Jesus, look at the text. They think He's a spirit or a ghost. And suddenly, fear takes over. And fear begins to grip their life. The word literally means that these guys were, is where we would get the word terror from. Terrified. Absolutely terrified. I mean, fishermen and their stories, their worst nightmare has come true. Here they are on this sea and they're being tossed about like a toothpick. And they look up and they see a spirit. And fear grips them. You know, all of us know what it's like to be scared, right? Anybody in here never been scared? Like, I ain't afraid of nothing. See me after church. All right? I've never been scared. Okay. Do you know what fear does? Fear paralyzes us, doesn't it? Fear paralyzes everything we know. It locks us up. It grips us and makes us feel helpless and hopeless. And it's how these guys were feeling. Despite the fact that Jesus was present in the midst of their storm, fear was taking over. And so that's why I understand, number two, in the midst of the storm, only Christ can give us real protection. In the midst of this issue that these guys were struggling with, and here's the thing, church. The biggest storm that these guys were dealing with, it was not an external storm, it was an internal storm. The biggest thing they were fighting was not all of their circumstances externally that was going on around them. It was this fear that they had inside of them. Now look, these guys are experienced fishermen. They've been through rough waters before. Think about this. If you go back a few chapters, you'll find that they were in a boat not too long ago and Jesus was in the boat. Another storm comes and Jesus is doing something in the boat. What's He doing? He's having a little nap. And so you can imagine as they're thinking, okay, the boat's about to sink, not realizing Jesus is in the boat, somebody says, I think we should go wake up Jesus. So who wants that job? You can just imagine, Jesus, a few of the others were quite concerned. I personally wasn't that worried about it. However, because they felt it best, I thought I would just come and let you know that we're taking on a wee bit of water into the boat at this point. We're all quite nervous. We know you're on board. But if you could just say a little something here, things would get better. Friends, the real storm that was taking place was the fear within. In fact, it says in the text that they cried, look at the Bible, cried out. You know what that word means? It's the word we get the word shrill or scream. Here are big, bearded fishermen. I mean, you know it's bad when a hairy, bearded fisherman is screaming. If you weren't scared before, you're scared now. You're like, why are you? He's scared. I'm scared. Big beard, hairy fisherman screaming. I don't know what he's scared about, but if he's scared, I'm scared too. You see, when you're gripped by fear and you're overcome by problems, you often fail to remember that you have a protector. When you're gripped by fear and you're overcome by your problems, you tend to forget, I have a protector in my life. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my what, church? my high tower. Now, Jesus hasn't got to the boat yet. That's in a few minutes. Peter hasn't gotten out of the boat yet. That's coming. But he's walking toward the boat. Do you know why Jesus walked toward the boat? Not to show off his power and authority. These guys had already seen that. He walked toward them because he loved them. I call it a walk of love. You know how somebody displays to you that they really love you? They walk toward you in the greatest moments of your fears. When you're freaked out and scared out of your mind and you don't know what to do, someone who loves you walks toward you. They don't walk away from you. I don't know what kind of marriage you're in today, but when you're going through a hard time, don't you walk away from that marriage. Don't you walk away from that rebellious teenager that's breaking your heart. Don't you walk away. Don't you walk away. Love walks toward the problem. And Jesus saw these guys. He said, these are my guys. And they're afraid. And so what does Jesus do? In love, begins to approach the boat. Why? Because John says, perfect love casts out fear. And when someone knows they're loved, they feel protected and they find courage. What did Jesus say? Be of good cheer in verse 27. It was the sound of his voice. It was the affirmation of his presence. It was the statement of who he is. It is I. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and what? They know me. And then what does he say? He doesn't start off with saying, man up. First thing he says is, be of good cheer. It is I. And then what does he tell him? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going anywhere, guys. I'm right here. Jesus didn't have to walk on the water to save him. He could have chose a different method. But in so doing, he left them an incredible reminder that he does whatever is necessary to reach and rescue us. And as a believer, we too are reminded that we have no reason to fear. Because Jesus always protects his own. Yeah, we're going to suffer. Some more than others. But the storm is never so severe that we are beyond the reach of his protection and love. So he displayed not only his power, but number three, he demonstrated his love because storms allow us to experience the proof. As in love, Jesus walks towards them. We experience the proof of our Savior's love in the midst of a storm. One of the biggest problems that people struggle with is, does God really love me? Maybe you're here today and your best friend has hurt you. Maybe your friends have turned their back on you. Maybe when times got rough, you looked around and there was no one around. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're a little angry with God or a little bitter at God and you think, God, I don't even know if you really love me. And I've heard this argument all the time. If God really loves me, then why is he allowing me to experience this storm, this suffering, this pain? What kind of friend would do that? What is the greatest way we demonstrate love, church? It's when we come to someone when they are in their greatest need. When they are at their greatest moment of need, we come to them. When you look at the life of the disciples up until this point, this was the greatest point of need in their life. These guys were totally spent, totally exhausted, paralyzed by fear. Please understand that before we can be built up, we have to be broken down. Every coach knows this. Every branch of the military knows this. They make their players and their soldiers work to the brink of exhaustion and total collapse. You see, it's not until a man is worn out and exhausted that who he really is comes out. Our true character is not built in adversity, it is simply revealed. Jesus was revealing something to these men that they could have never seen any other way possible. The storm was way beyond their ability. It had taken everything in them. Does that ever sound familiar to you? You've been there, haven't you? You've given everything you've got and you're just like, I got nothing left. I can't go on anymore. I mean, every man in the boat is freaked out, full of fear. But I want you to look at Peter's response now. Peter looks at Jesus in verse 28 and he says, if it's you, well, who else would it be? Somebody say amen. If it's you, then what? Now, I like the way Peter does this. He doesn't just assume anything. He gets permission. He says, Lord, if it's you, grant me permission. Give me permission to come to you. Why would Peter do that? Some people think, well, it's because he's impetuous and he's impulsive and he's a big mouth. And nah, don't think so. I think Peter did it because he figured out real quick, wherever you are, Jesus, is where I want to be. And it's better to be with you out here on the water than it is in this boat with a bunch of freaked out, hairy bearded fishermen. And if it's you, then I want to be right where you are, because I'd rather be next to you in this storm than in the boat with these guys. And Peter is about to learn the greatest lesson of his life. You see, you don't build a man up by putting him through an exercise he already knows. You put him through an extremity he has never experienced. Peter had been on the water for his whole life. He was an experienced fisherman. This storm, this isn't something he hadn't been through. But walking on the water, hello, that's not something you do every day. That's something you'll never do. Not in this life anyway. And so Peter says, Lord, I'm going to come to you. You see, faith got Peter out of the boat, but now he's in a situation like no other. You see, friends, Jesus' response to Peter should fill our hearts with joy and delight. You say, why? Not in your handout, but you should note this, that Jesus never rejects frail faith. Because frail faith is better than no faith at all. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, as he's sinking, look at you. Thought you were all that in a bag of chips coming out here. What do you think you're doing? You see, Jesus knew what was about to happen to Peter. He knew he was going to sink. He knew the situation was beyond Peter's strength. He knew all of these things. He knew this. I want to give you three words that will change your life. Write these down. Three words that will change your life. You can find it in verse 30. Lord, save me. Yeah, Peter got out of the boat. Yes, Peter was walking to Jesus. Yes, he took his eyes off of Christ. You can see that in the text. He looks at the wind. He sees the sea. The storm's raging all around him. And he begins to lose his way. And suddenly he gets to that point in our life where we've all been there, where we can't see God's purpose in something anymore, and we start to sink. And he cries out, and what does he say? What are those three words? Let's say them together.
Lord, save me.
Lord, save me. I love the text. Verse 31. Immediately. How fast is immediately? Everybody blink your eyes. That quick. How many of you have ever heard the phrase sink or swim? Yeah. You ever hear that phrase? Sink or swim, sink or swim. The storm, the suffering, the pain, the problem. Listen, friends, I'm going to tell you this, and I love you, and I want you to know this as a pastor. You're not going to be able to swim your way out of every situation. You can't. You can't swim your way out of every situation. I don't care how strong a swimmer you are. I don't care how many problems you've dealt with in the past. There's going to be something in your life where you just can't tread water anymore. I don't care how strong you are, how smart you are, how long you've been in church. I don't care if Moses was your third cousin, all right? It is not going to matter. You cannot swim your way out of every problem. Sink or swim? I don't think so. It's either sink or the Savior. That's your choice. It's either sink or the Savior. And you better realize this morning, friends, that Jesus stands right there and He is waiting immediately to respond to you. Peter didn't waste any time, did he? He starts sinking and he realizes real quick, I'm way out of my depth here. We have to make the choice to take His hand. And you know, some of us are here and we're fighting. And we're kind of get through the problem, and I'll just deal with it, and I'll just get through it, and I'll just fight through it. Listen, you're not going to swim your way out of every problem. You're going to realize Jesus is standing there in the midst of your storm, offering you protection, displaying love to you, and He's saying, take my hand right now. You know what I love about Jesus? This is awesome. Look at the text. It's right there. He waited until Peter asked. Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He didn't force Himself on you. He didn't rebuke Peter in the sense of chastising him. Oh, He admonished him a little bit. He said, you should have had stronger faith. But He waited. You see, Jesus never violates your will. You choose Him today. And when you choose Him, do you know what Jesus says? I got you. I got you. You see, when Jesus reached out to save Peter, this is so important. Look at the text. The storm isn't over. The wind is still raging. The waves are still high. The storm doesn't cease until they get back to the boat. You see, we often want God to stop the pain and remove the storm and fix the problem. And every so often, God will do that. But most of the time, God's love is proven as He walks through the storm with us. He sticks with us. He says, I'm not going to leave you. This isn't going to stop right now, child. This isn't going to end right this split second, but I want you to know, I'm not going anywhere. See, we often look at the text and think, oh, the storm isn't over. He said, how do you know that? Look at the Bible. Verse 32, and when they were come to the ship, what does the Bible say? The wind ceased. Now, lots of people have lots of opinions. They say, how did Jesus and Peter get to the boat? Well, it's really simple. They walked. Some people are like, oh, He carried Peter. I don't know that. You don't know that. It doesn't say, and He lifted Peter up. It doesn't say that. It just says that they got to the boat together. You know what I love about this? There was only one person walking with Peter, and who was it? It's Jesus. Why? Because in the midst of the crisis, Peter discovered his best friend. The one who would walk through the storm with him. The one who saved him. The one who sustained him. The one who settled him and strengthened him and stuck with him. That's why Peter could write later on in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Listen to what he says. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice carefully, friends. This is Peter. He's reminiscing. Listen. After you have what? Suffered a while. You say, how long's a while? I don't know. After you've suffered a while, what does He do? He makes you perfect, mature. He establishes you. He strengthens you. He settles you. Peter says, I know because I've been there and I met my best friend in the greatest storm of my life. And I know what that looks like. And I know what that feels like. And He's encouraging us today. And He's saying, you're going to go through some things. But it may be because you're going to meet your best friend in the storm. And when the storm was over, something incredible happened. Real worship is preceded after the storm. Real worship is preceded after the storm. Look at verse 33. They get to the boat, the wind calms down, the storm's over. Then they that were in the ship, the rest of the disciples, came, and look at the word, what? Worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. And what'd they say? We said it earlier. Let's say it together again. Ready? Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. All together, verse 33, last phrase. Ready? Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Of all the miracles that Jesus had already done, all the people that had already been healed, all the people that had already been fed, all of the amazing things that Jesus had already done, already calming one storm. This is the second time this has happened. The disciples now finally do something that you do not see taking place anywhere else in the texts. They have a private worship service with Jesus in the boat. It took a personal storm for them to really worship the Savior. It was worship like never before. It was real. It was genuine. It was life-changing. Why? Because these guys finally got it. You say, how do you know? Because of the phrase I've had you say three times. Truly, you are the what? Can I share this with you today? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. When you finally figure out who God is, your worship will change. When you finally realize, if it hadn't been for Jesus reaching out His hand, I wouldn't even be here. I'd be long gone. And you know what you do on Sundays when you come in here? You're not all stiff and rigid. You know what? You're like these guys. Bam! Truly, you are the Son of God. You see, worship is the outpouring of our love and adoration to the One who is all to us. Amen? He is all to us.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.